Please join me in the unison prayer of illumination that you find printed in your bulletin. Let us join together in prayer saying, Lord, as we preach the Psalms, let us hear you singing. As we read your words, let us hear you speaking. As we reflect on each page, let us see your image. As we seek to practice your precepts, let our hearts be filled with joy. Amen. Over the summer in our sermons, we are focusing together on God's message that comes to us through the book of Psalms, one of the books that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture. Indeed, if you don't know your way around the Bible, this is one of the easiest books to find. It's right there in the middle. Close the book, open it up in the middle, and you will find the book of Psalms. This is a book composed of 150 hymns and poems and prayers that come from the faith of ancient Israel. A book that Jesus knew well. Over 20 times in the Gospels, the Psalms are quoted, and some of those quotations are on the lips of Jesus, and one of them in particular is at a staggering moment when Jesus is being crucified, when he is in enormous, unbelievable pain. He quotes from the book of Psalms as he hangs upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It sounds just like the cry of a person in pain out of the middle of nowhere, but it's actually a quotation of Scripture from Psalm 22. It sounds merely like desolation. It is desolation, but in the context of Psalm 22, it's desolation followed by a faithfulness to God who is faithful to us even in the midst of despair. And so while it seems like pure desolation, it is indeed a confession of faith at this time of excruciating pain. Remembering Scripture while you're hanging on a cross, and the book of Psalms in particular. So this is the book that we are looking at, a book that Jesus was familiar with. We're only looking at the Psalms for a few weeks, so I have to make a selection from the 150 Psalms, and I get to choose some of my favorite Psalms, the ones that have impacted my life the most. One of those is Psalm 8 that we looked at together last Sunday, which speaks of God as our Creator, as our infinitely majestic Creator, who nevertheless, glorious as God is, looks down upon us and keeps us in mind, keeps us in heart. This should be an amazing thought to us, that the God of the universe should remember us. We seek for significance in all kinds of different ways in life, but especially we seek to be significant to some other people when they notice us. Life is worth living. Well, the truth is that God, the most significant other of all, thinks that we are significant. And this is ultimately what gives meaning and significance to our lives, that Almighty God remembers us, keeps us in mind, never forgets us, cannot get us out of his mind. This is what we looked at last Sunday as we looked at Psalm 8. We move on this Sunday to the passage we read a moment or two ago in Psalm 19, which tells us something more about the majesty of our Creator God, that this God not only keeps us in mind, but this God has a passion to relate to us, a passion to enter into a relationship with us, a passion to speak to us in language that we can understand, to communicate with you and me. We might think that this is passé, that we can take this for granted, but actually these days you really can't take this for granted. There are all kinds of images of God out there. One of the images which circulates around a great deal and has for the last 30 years is the image of God as the God of Star Wars. You know, the Force be with you. To which the response, by the way, is, and also with you. The Force be with you. This is an impersonal force, this impersonal being out there. Well, God is the Force, no question about it. But this force is personal, infinitely personal, intimate, relational. The God of the Psalms is all these things, not merely a force, but the Force who wants to love us, know us, enter into an intimate relationship with us through very ordinary means, which may seem to be trivial, but they are critical for every relationship. The means of speaking and listening. The means of speaking and listening. Indeed, we were made. We were made for this very purpose, with this particular faculty, to be able to listen for God and to speak to God, made on purpose. To be able to listen for God and to speak to God without His voice, without His word, without His ear, without His presence. When we lose contact with God, the psalmist says in our psalm, Psalm 19, that we lose our vision, we'll lose our joy, we'll lose our wisdom, we'll lose our sense of wealth and well-being. Indeed, we're in danger of losing our very soul itself. A few years ago, I had one of those awful experiences of losing contact with someone that I loved at just the wrong moment. It was my younger daughter. She was visiting a friend in Atlanta. She had driven down there. She was on Interstate 85 when her car battery died. Now, I didn't know that it was her car battery that died. She just called up on the cell phone and said, "There's something wrong with the car." Well, no sooner had she said that than her cell phone died. So her car battery dies and her cell phone battery dies, and we don't know that either. We think she's going to call back in a minute, but nothing happens. There is just this silence and more silence, and we have no clue what's going on. We finally think of calling our son and saying, "Do you have any way of getting in touch with her? We know she's going to visit her friend Barbara, but we don't know Barbara's last name, so we are really in a pickle here." He gets on Facebook and he twiddles around for a while. I don't know what he does, but he finds Barbara and manages, through hook and by crook, to get us back in touch with her. In fact, it is the next morning, I think, that we get back in touch with her. We phone her and say, "We're finally back in touch." And she says, "Yes." So we've been anxious. We're upset. We're just lost it. And she's just thinking everything is normal. So what's happened? Well, the battery died. I got it fixed. Everything's fine. Doesn't call us, but we call her. But that relief, don't we all know it? That moment of relief when you've been out of touch, and suddenly you're back in contact again. And the sense of just hearing that voice, and that voice for each of us, I wonder what voice it is for you, that voice that you hear puts you at peace. As Facebook and LinkedIn and all the other social networking programs know well, we were made to stay in touch. All they are doing is hooking into the way that God has made us. They have found this out. We were made for staying in touch, for relationship, to listen and to speak with one another. And when communication breaks down, our whole lives are discombobulated. And what is true on a human level is true on a human and divine level as well. God, amazingly, God longs to stay in touch with us and has made us and called us to stay in touch with God. To speak to Him and to listen for His voice. To speak to God and to listen. Some people say they no longer speak to God. They no longer pray because they say prayer doesn't work. They tend to think of prayer as asking things from God. But prayer is not first of all about asking, even though there are many prayers of asking in the Bible. Prayer is first of all about relating. It's about conversation. What is the purpose of conversation? To ask something of somebody else? I don't think so, not as the first purpose at least. We feel used if somebody just speaks to us to ask something of us. No, the purpose of conversation is to relate, to enter a relationship in which there may well be asking. But only as a very secondary part. The purpose of prayer and the way in which it works is to bring us into a relationship with God. And God says to us, "Speak to me. Speak to me that you might know me, that we might enter into a relationship and listen. Listen for my voice. Because I will speak to you." As Jesus said, remember, we do not live by bread alone. And he's quoting the book of Deuteronomy here. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the miracle is that there is such a word that you and I can hear that comes from the mouth of God. God speaks. Our infinitely majestic God is a relational God who listens to us and who speaks to us. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, and that God speaks in two primary ways. God has written two books. Princeton theologian Diogenes Allen puts it like this. God has written two books, he says. The book of nature or creation, and a book of Scripture. And through those two books, God longs to speak to us and challenges us to listen. The opening verses of Psalm 19 speak about the book of nature, the book of creation. This is how the psalm begins. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament, that's the dome of the sky, proclaims his handiwork, announces to all who will listen the one who made it. Day to day pours forth speech. It's overflowing, as it were, from God. And night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. We know that. But their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Isn't this an amazing thought, too, that God designed the universe on purpose? In its enormity, in its beauty, in its majesty, and in its mystery, in its complexity, and in its simplicity, God designed the universe to be a vehicle of his presence and of his word to you and me. He stands over it and yet through it, like a director of a movie, proclaims himself to you and me, speaks to us. The universe is like God's trumpet or herald, to grab our attention, the attention of every single human being, no matter what language we speak, no matter where we are in the world. Through the heavens that God has made, God is pouring out his word upon us. Donald Miller, in his book Blue Like Jazz, describes meeting and hearing God in creation after hiking through the Grand Canyon. He says he was in pain caused by the hike, and I probably would be too. He was in pain caused by the hike, and at the end of the day, he simply began to talk to God. He says this. He says, "Beneath the billion stars and beside the river, I called out to God softly." There's something quite beautiful about the Grand Canyon at night. There's something beautiful about a billion stars held steady by a God who knows what he is doing. They hang there, the stars, like notes on a page of music, free-form verse, silent mysteries, swirling in the blue like jazz. And as I lay there, it occurred to me that God is up there somewhere. Of course, I'd always known he was. But this time, I felt it. I realized it. The way a person realizes they are hungry or thirsty. The knowledge of God seeped out of my brain and into my heart. I imagined him looking down on this earth, half angry because his beloved mankind had cheated on him, had committed adultery, and yet hopelessly in love with us, drunk with love for us, for earth, and for her people. He tuned in. Always there. Always out there. Fuzzy sometimes, but he tuned in. And in tuning in, he heard a voice he hadn't heard before. A powerful, transforming word from God's handiwork in creation, available to every single one of us, every single human being, if we'll only stop and listen, stand still, and make time. Tragedy, of course, though, is this, that all too often we don't. We just don't stop long enough in our busy, rushing world. Winston Churchill once put it like this. This is a quote I love, not only because it's truth, but because of the humor that's in it. He said, "Men stumble on the truth from time to time, then they pick themselves up and keep on going." Men stumble on the truth from time to time, then they pick themselves up and keep on going. But that is true of all of us, isn't it? We catch a glimpse of something, and then we don't linger long enough with it for it to infect and infuse our lives. We hear the voice of God in the heavens, in the canyons, or in the summertime up in the mountains, or down at the beach in the oceans. We hear the call of God. We hear the love of God. Then we return to the busyness of life and squelch the voice beneath a myriad of other obligations and duties and activities. And worse than that, I think we squelch not only the voice, but we squelch this sense that God is bursting. God is bursting at the seams to pour out a word upon us, to each of us, to all of us, to you and me, in order to give us life, the best life, eternal life, abundant life, the scripture says, A word that will give us life by which we will live. But even then when we fail to listen, even then the God who speaks doesn't give up, but gives us another word, the scripture says, in another form, another chance to hear him, to know him, to be blessed by him. This time he speaks, Psalm 19 reminds us, speaks in letters, on a page, in a book, or on an iPad these days. In what Diogenes Allen calls the book of scripture. The psalmist calls it the law. But the law in Hebrew comes from the word Torah, and it doesn't just mean rules and regulations, though it includes that. The law includes all kinds of verbal, written stories, instructions, and teaching that were part of the psalmist's Bible. Our first five books of the Bible, we call them the books of Moses or the Pentateuch, his Bible. Not just rules and regulations, but all kinds of stories and instruction and teaching. So the psalmist speaks not only of the heavens speaking forth, pouring out the word of God, but this book that God has given us, which has influenced and impacted his life in all kinds of ways repeatedly. There's this strange transition, if you look at the psalm, when you come to verse 7, out of the blue, we move from the heavens declaring the glory of God to the law of the Lord, which is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. He says it revives the soul. Need some reviving? Read about it in the book. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Need to be smarter or wiser? Read about it in the book. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Lost your joy and life? Find it in the book. He says the commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. Need new vision and direction? Read about it in the book. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Feel that life is not stable, transitory, passing. Need endurance? Read about it in the book. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Need direction, a right path to follow? Read about it in the book. More to be desired, he says, are they than gold? Not feeling particularly wealthy? Well, this is where you gain your sense of wealth, says the psalmist. From this book, this treasure that God has given to us. Sweeter also than honey. Can't get no satisfaction? You get it through the book that God has given to us. This is the opinion of the psalmist in Psalm 19, and not merely, I think, the opinion of the psalmist, but of our Lord Jesus, the one who quotes from the book while he hangs upon the cross. And not only quotes from the book at that time, but at other critical moments in his life. This book is in his head, and it has moved down to his heart as well. So he uses it, our Lord Jesus does, to set the direction for his life and to keep him on course when he strays. When you read the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, a few words of which I read a few moments ago, when you read the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel, easy to remember, Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4, you find our Lord Jesus Christ setting the direction for his life from the pages of Holy Scripture. You might think that as the Son of God, it was all automatic, that somehow the Word of God just filled him. But what we find in the book itself is that Jesus learned to hear the voice of God from what he read in Scripture, our Old Testament. So he comes to his hometown of Nazareth on the Sabbath day. He attends worship, which was his weekly custom, Ten Commandments. And he's asked to read the Scripture, and he reads from the book of the prophet Isaiah, a passage which speaks about the Messiah. And the passage says this about the Messiah, that he has been anointed to preach good news to the poor, and release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. And Jesus puts the scroll back, sits down, he turns to the crowd, he says, this day this word has been fulfilled in your hearing. He sets his direction, all that he is about to do, from this word in Isaiah, and says, this is the course I will take. And when the devil comes along to throw him off his course, how does he thwart the temptation of the evil one to make his life ineffective? By quoting Scripture three times in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4. Jesus says to the devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. One does not live by bread alone. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It is written. The book that Jesus had in his head and his heart is the book of Scripture. And by it, God, his Father, spoke to him as he longs to speak to you and me. But unfortunately, just as we rarely make time to hear God's voice speaking in creation, all the evidence is that people in our society, and we in the church as well, are barely making the time that is necessary to hear God's word in Scripture. The overwhelming evidence is that our society and our churches are being overwhelmed with what people call biblical ignorance. It was 50 years ago since Christian faith has been taught in our schools. And I say that not to make a political statement, because actually the impact of that is not about the state, first of all, but it is about the church. We have lost the teaching of biblical faith in our schools, but we have not in our churches made up for that teaching and that gap in the way that we ought. We relied on somebody else to do our job, to communicate the word that God has given to us. So we have not in our churches filled the gap with an intentionality to listen to the word that God has given in a way that we have it not only in our heads but in our hearts and can use that word wisely, as Jesus did. The evidence is overwhelming. You can go to scholars like Stephen Prothero at Boston University and Randall Balmer at Columbia University, who say that the impact through all their studies in our society has been devastating. And to think that 30 minutes of Sunday school or of a sermon once a week, and the average for most Christians is maybe twice a month, not once a week, to think that this can counteract the voice of our secular culture is simply absurd. The voice of our secular culture, the word around about us, comes to us not in 30 minutes once a week, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, year after year after year, blaring into our consciousness whether we know it or not. And no wonder, they say, the knowledge of the word is disappearing. And as it disappears, so God moves further and further into the background, further and further away to become this impersonal force, rather than the God in whom we live and move and have our being, who we know and to whom we can relate. And our ability to speak to one another on a common basis with a common body of knowledge, which is the basis of every communication, begins to disappear. So even in the church, we speak different languages to one another. And Babel returns. And Babel returns because we do not have a common voice around which our discussion goes. This is how it is. Every study shows it. But this is not how it has to be. We all have the ability to turn things around in this regard, to put back into practice what the psalmist believes, that God is on the edge of his seat, bursting to speak to us, overflowing with words in creation and in the book, that we might hear his voice and enter into a life-giving, life-transforming relationship with him. And we all have the ability to change our schedules so that day by day we read his word. On the back of your bulletin, there is a schedule of Bible reading. It doesn't take long, but it does take commitment. Day by day, to stop and listen. Some people look at me as a pastor and say, well, you got to know the Bible because you spent so long at seminary. Well, I was very lucky to spend a long time at seminary. I went for 3 years, and then I had to go back for remedial stuff for the next 5 years after that because I didn't get it the first time round. But actually, the truth is that I did not learn the Bible by going to seminary. On my first day at seminary, I tested out of Bible content because I'd been to a Christian camp from the time I was 13, which challenged us, even as children, to read a small portion of the Bible every day. And almost every day from the age of 13 on, I read that passage and came to know the God who speaks, and fortunately at seminary, the book that God has given. But it was before seminary. It was not because of seminary. And this is how God longs to work in your life as well, in our lives together. The Ten Commandments speak about the Sabbath day which God observed. One day for God out of seven. One day for God out of seven. And since the printing press, since we can have this book in our hands, surely a portion of every day given to hearing what God has to say to us. Simple practices which transform and change our lives. What good news we have been given, that our God speaks and listens, speaks to people like you and me. A word built into the very fabric of creation, if only we would tune in. A word given to us in this book which has been passed down and translated so that we can all hear and read in our own languages. A book that he summons us to open and to make time so that we hear the voice of God and speak to God and enter into a relationship for which we were made and remade through Jesus Christ, which will give us life and purpose and meaning now and forever. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, stop us in our tracks. Help us to tune in to you, to listen to your voice in the world around about us and your voice in Scripture. Until, as with any lover, we cannot bear to live separated from you, out of touch, not hearing your voice, so may we have ears to hear and hearts to follow through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.